Good morning, FBC. I am glad to see you here today. It's February, and many of you like to travel, and maybe you have travel on your mind right now. Because when you get to this month, you want warm and sunny thoughts on your brain, and it's hard. You have to do some heavy lifting to get warm and sunny thoughts on your brain in February in Medford. And so maybe you're thinking, somewhere warm is a really, really good idea. Our family likes to take trips to South Carolina to see relatives, and we are usually point A to point B type of people. Got to get there. Got to make time. My goal is to see the GPS arrival time get closer and closer to me. You know, I'm gaining minutes as I travel down the road. And occasionally, though, there are places along the journey where you just have to stop. One of those places for us as we head down south is Bucky's gas stations. Not often do you share about your time at a gas station unless something goes horribly wrong, right? Those aren't usually the times that gas stations come up, but this is different. These Bucky's are the largest gas stations in America. Got a picture of them for you there. There's usually at least 100 gas station pumps at each Bucky's. There's food when you walk into the store as far as the eye can see. There are employees in a Bucky's gas station that are slicing up fresh beef brisket for you on demand. Beef brisket. This is gas station heaven. You can buy fresh fudge and Bucky's stuffed animals. Here's a picture of my boys trying to convince me to get them a Bucky's beaver. While we're in the gas station, every candy and soda and potato chip you can just about think of is right there in that store. Their bathrooms are so impossibly clean, it makes you a little suspicious. And after you get done spending more money than you thought you would, you see families taking selfies outside the gas station, and they're leaving happy. Now our van sort of automatically glides into a Bucky's when we're in the South. It's a place on our trip that's memorable, and we usually tell people, hey, we stopped at a Bucky's on our way here. Let me tell you about my time at the gas station. Today's passage of Scripture finds Jesus on the road. He's on a journey, but he has to stop. And the stop on his journey is so important that John spends almost a whole chapter of his gospel telling us about what happens during the stop on the journey with Jesus. And John wants us to understand exactly what happens in this conversation because it's so good and so full of life-giving truth that has been repeated again and again and again in John chapter 4. Because we find out that life is in short supply and we need what Jesus is offering during this conversation on a stop on his journey. So if you have your Bible, please open it to John chapter 4. Some of the verses will be on the screen, but we'll be in this passage almost the whole time, so you'll want to reference it again and again as you look at God's Word. John 4 starts in verse 1, and we'll read the first 15 verses together. It says this, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. You might remember all the way back in John chapter 1 that John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness to repent of your sins and be baptized because the Messiah was coming. That caused a stir. People were confessing their sins. People were being baptized. And some of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, sent out people to investigate John. And so now when we come to John chapter 4, not much has changed with these Pharisees. Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more than John now. And the Pharisees, they get wind of it. So Jesus thinks that a confrontation with the Pharisees isn't the best thing right now. So he departs Judea and heads north to Galilee. But you saw in verse number 4, as we read, says he had to pass through Samaria. This verse describing Jesus' travel plans, this has been a verse that's been discussed and dissected for a long time. Because look at the map. I'll put a map on the screen for you. To get from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, you have to pass right through the middle, Samaria. It's the shortest way to get from Judea to Galilee. If I'm going from Medford to Abbotsford, I'm probably going to have to pass through Stetsonville, right, on my way down south. But that phrase, he had to pass through, might indicate a little bit more, that Jesus had an appointment in Samaria, that perhaps this seemingly chance encounter that we read about just now, well, maybe it's more than just chance, right? It's a divine meeting. And you might have picked up as we read through that passage that the people inhabiting Samaria, they did not have a good relationship with Jewish people. And perhaps you've heard as you've studied your Bible the aversion that Jews had for Samaritans. And this repulsion the Jews had was centuries old. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the Israelite kingdoms, they crumbled in battle. They lost to their opponents, the Assyrians. And many Israelites were deported out of their land into foreign lands. And this deportation of the Israelites, it was known as the exile in the Old Testament. But the Assyrians went even further after they defeated the Israelites. They sent in foreigners from other lands to settle in Samaria. These foreigners, they intermarried with the few Israelites still there left in that region. And generations passed and time went on. And these people established themselves in Samaria. And they also pursued their own way of worship. They became known as the Samaritans. And so when the Jews returned from this exile many years later, they went back to their homeland, back to Samaria, and they found it changed because of this foreign influence. The Samaritans would build a rival temple to compete with the one in Jerusalem. And the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans grew and grew, fueled by racial differences, fueled by religious differences. And so this is the setting that Jesus walks into as he travels through Samaria. Jesus is tired from his journey, and he stops in the middle of the day and sits beside Jacob's well. Did you notice that as we read the passage? This is actually a pretty well-known place. Jacob, he's one of the patriarchs, one of the famous Israelites way back in the day in Genesis. He's the one that dug this well. It was still in operation. And this piece of land that Jesus is now sitting beside on this well, this piece of land has been discussed all the way back since Genesis, and it's fascinating to see that this is where Jesus will have a special conversation with the Samaritan woman. The woman came to draw water by herself. This was culturally a little unusual for a woman to be by herself drawing water. Maybe she was isolated. Maybe she felt shame because of her circumstances and she wanted to be alone, wanted to be hidden. And so when Jesus asks for a drink, this woman has questions. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So Jesus says back, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. She's surprised by this. She's suspicious because Jews for perhaps her whole life have dismissed her. She's been treated with contempt. She's been ignored. Maybe even treated as she's been unclean until she meets Jesus. Because he takes the unclean, right, and makes them clean. He doesn't treat with contempt. He shows love. Jesus doesn't dismiss us. Rather, he embraces. And I'm amazed at the contrast here in the conversations between chapter 3 and chapter 4. You might remember Pastor Mike having taught through John chapter 3 of this conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader, a ruler that people looked up to. And Jesus takes time to present him with the gospel. And now in chapter 4, Jesus engages with a woman that most people look down on. And Jesus says, I want to talk with you too. Jesus has come to save men and women from all walks of life. And so what does that mean for us? It means that the gospel is for you, FBC. Do you notice how Jesus was feeling when he begins to engage with the woman at the well? He was weary. He was tired. He was tired from a long journey. And yet in the midst of being worn, Jesus engages in a conversation with a stranger with gospel on his mind. His desire to see this woman have living water was more important to him than his own physical thirst. What's interesting is you read through John chapter 4, you never get at least an information that Jesus actually got his drink. He kept talking to this woman. You know, that's helpful to me because often when I'm weary, my thoughts are centered on me. We're human. We need rest. We have limits. And yet sometimes God calls us to do good when we're weary. FBC, don't miss the God moments when you're in your weary moments. Because sometimes when I'm at home and I'm weary from parenting or I'm weary at work or I'm tired from serving, we might need to be asking God, use me even when I'm weary, even when I'm tired. Why would Jesus interact with this stranger, this Samaritan, when he was tired? What would motivate someone to do that? I believe it's an overwhelming care, a love for this person's soul. Doesn't it smile? Doesn't it make you smile when you see Jesus love someone like that? Because as soon as he talks with her, the Samaritan woman notices a difference. Why is he even talking and interacting with me? She's guarded, but she immediately notices something's different. You know, just a few weeks ago, we took a portion of our youth group a couple hours away on a winter retreat, and we're able to arrange for a school bus to take us there and back. And on the return trip, the bus driver, who I had never met before, asked me a question that makes a youth pastor sort of nervous. He said, hey, what's going on with these teens? And that always gives you the internal, uh-oh. And he continued and said, this is such a respectful group of students. I'd drive you guys anywhere. He's like, hey, what are you doing? What's going on at the youth center? He asked me. Isn't that interesting? That he almost immediately recognized something was different in them. And that story makes me smile and it makes me wonder, shouldn't that happen more? That when we interact with our neighbors and friends and community, that someone notices a difference. because Jesus took in the situation and he connected it with the gospel. He went right to some good news. Jesus talks to her about living water. And this idea that God could offer living water is something that goes beyond just this conversation right here in John 4. This theme of living water has echoed in both testaments of the Bible. God's trying to teach us something here, that where will we find true life? Well, it's in him. Look at Jeremiah. The people of Israel in the Old Testament rejected God. He was the faithful one. He was the one that whose goodness, it never ran dry. And look at what God says in Jeremiah 2. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Instead of following God, they forsake him, and they chose to make cisterns themselves. They lean on their own power. But even the things that these people make, they break. They're left with nothing. And then in Jeremiah 7, it says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." David says that God is where we can find life in Psalms, in the book of Psalms, Psalms 36. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." The Bible speaks to this idea that God's desire is to give God's people this water. Isaiah 44 says, "For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offering and my blessing on your descendants." God makes it clear that this water is his spirit doing wonderful, abundant work in the life of those who follow him. And then finally in Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, we see the source of living water. It says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." God says, this living water, the Holy Spirit of God, satisfies like nothing else can. So Jesus desires this woman to understand just how important it is that she should ask for this living water. He tells the Samaritan woman, there's two things that you missed that would have led you to asking for this. And these two ideas seem incredibly important for us to grab hold of too. Jesus said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God." What's this gift? Jesus tells her later in the conversation that it's eternal life, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So FBC, we ought to know the gift. We ought to know what Jesus is offering. Realize what's at stake, the gift of eternal life. And it's not just living forever. It's that it's eternal life with God. It's full and it's rich and it's better than we can imagine. And eternal life with God lasts forever, but this eternal life with God starts the moment you repent and you believe. Abundant life fueled by the Holy Spirit is here for every believer. That's what we should be seeking, because Jesus says to know the gift and to know who's talking to you. Know Jesus. Know the Savior of the world. You know, this world, as you can easily see, is hungry and thirsty and dying. And Jesus offers a spectacular gift to pour out living water for those who desperately need it. But the woman, she mistakes the offer of living water for fresh running water from the well. But it seems that even though that she's suspicious and she's a little concerned, she asks another question. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well's deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus doesn't have a bucket to get water. And even one of the great fathers of Israel, one of the all-time patriarchs that everyone would know, Jacob himself, created this world to quench his own thirst, how would Jesus possibly have something better than that? So Jesus reveals some new information. The water that Jesus is offering, it's not coming from this well. There's something much, much better. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There's an invitation from Jesus right here to be satisfied forever in him. This is the gospel invitation that's been issued over and over again in Scripture. We saw it in the verses that we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms and Revelation. But even when the very best is offered to us, we look in other places to be satisfied. In fact, our culture might have the most and be satisfied the least. We have more disposable income. We have more opportunities to explore. We have more experiences to pursue, more information to access, more things to view than anything else, anyone else, maybe in history. We are busy trying to gulp down water in all the places that just keep making us thirsty again. Do you know what I mean? You know, there's a Christian author, his name's A.W. Pink. He said, "Why the insane craze for that which is novel? Why? Because there's an aching void in the soul." Doesn't that sound like our world today? Doesn't that sound like it? Except Pink wrote these words 78 years ago, and we can see it just continue on and on even today. It hasn't stopped, has it? We keep laboring for the things that don't satisfy. Money and power and recognition and lust and comfort. They call to us with these big billboards that say, "Hey, this is going to satisfy you. This is going to make you good again." And if there's a cultural battle that we'll have to fight in this life, it's this one right here, FBC. Because there's a vicious temptation for us to live for the things that only briefly please us. And it leaves us thirsty again. And equally as tempting will be the desire just to put off drinking the offer that Jesus has for us for living water. We could just do that later. Or maybe we think, what's the spiritual minimum requirement needed with Jesus so that I can still put in most of my time in all the areas that I need to please me? What's the lowest bar I need to clear to be spiritually okay? Friends, we're missing the big idea if that's our plan. Because many work for the things that briefly please us. And they work hard. In fact, many would say, "I'm driven to work for things that bring me pleasure." That's their life. Have you heard these type of phrases before? What's your dream life, your dream job, your dream vacation, your dream house, your dream car? There are so many things that people dream for and work toward. There's a mad rush to please ourselves, and the result is the same over and over again. You'll be thirsty again. This is our world. We're a generation of people that have everything. All forms of entertainment, every type of leisure and comfort known is at our fingertips. Most of us have things that kings couldn't even dream of 200 years ago. And yet we're parched. We're desperate for satisfaction, and we can't find it. So take a drink of what Jesus offers. I can't help but think of Isaiah 55. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all the Old Testament. This passage sparkles with an invitation from God to us to call out to him and soak in his marvelous grace. Jot this chapter down in your notes. Read it and memorize it. God says in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 55, he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Why do we do that? So God says this in verse 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why are you laboring for something that does not satisfy? Take a drink of living water. Come to Jesus and be satisfied forever. Being satisfied forever, that starts with a new spiritual birth. When we commit to Christ by repenting of our sins and believing that Jesus is the Savior. You know, Pastor Mike has spent much time over these past weeks talking about what it means to be born again. That means you're no longer dead in your sins, but you're alive through the work of Jesus. That means you have God the Holy Spirit residing in you. That's no small event, and it's no dull event either. You know, there's a Satan-infused lie that tells us, that speaks to us, that living for Christ is dull. It doesn't really satisfy. It's boring. You know, FBC, that's complete rubbish. Life with Jesus isn't dusty and dry. Not at all. Jesus permanently satisfies. Not only is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, but he's the best way for your life. One of the most enjoyable things about preparing this sermon was thinking of all the real life ways that Jesus is my satisfaction. And all sorts of ideas started piling up as I was writing these notes, so I had to narrow it down to 12. I'm going to give you 12 ideas, 12 random ways that Jesus is my satisfaction. Here's one. Over the past few weeks, I've had kids racing up to me after Sunday school class, telling me about what's happened in their Bible story during their class. That makes me smile. It's satisfying to see them learn more about Jesus. I get to sit down with my family each night with the Bible, and we get to talk about how awesome God is. And then for everything that overwhelms us, we get to ask God for help. Together, we remember that we're not alone, and we can trust God in our great big adventure of life. That's satisfying. Each Wednesday night, dozens of volunteers get to laugh and play with kids and teens, and we get to have conversations about Jesus and why his ways are best. And then we get to laugh and play some more. That's satisfying. I get to see each week people being fed at the FBC food pantry and then prayed for. That delights my soul. I get to talk Bible in our adult Sunday school class with our fellow classmates. We get to grow in our understanding of God, and we get to increase our desire to be faithful followers of him. I'm watching new folks come into our church, get saved and baptized, and they're eager to follow Jesus. And that causes me to remember that God saved me, and I get to rejoice in my salvation all over again. That's satisfying. We've gotten to cheer on new members of our church. So many of us have been on mission trips together, serving Jesus here and around the world. I get to worship Jesus with the family of God every week and sing how amazing Jesus is. That's satisfying to my soul. I get to have conversations about life following Jesus during basketball games and in restaurants and in the Walmart parking lot. Some of you are about to do that before the morning's over. I get to walk outside and be astonished at the magnitude of God's creation. I'm in a house with elementary school boys, and there are facts about creation flying all over the places. These kids are learning about space. Here's just one space fact. Did you know in 1924, scientists discovered that there might be more than just the Milky Way galaxy? They realized that there could be more than one galaxy. And now, 101 years later, we've discovered billions of galaxies. And scientists think that there are still billions more that we haven't even found yet. Mind blown. Incredible. That's my God. And number 12, I get to anticipate one day seeing Jesus face to face and worshiping him. I'll again see family and friends who are present with Jesus now. They've already tasted the victory of following Jesus. That's satisfying. There are so many more ways that Jesus satisfies right now. And your list probably looks different from my list, and that's okay. That just tells us how awesome God is. So FBC, life with Jesus is not dusty and dry. And if it feels like it, then come take a drink of living water. Jesus says in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants you to have abundant life in him right now. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There's joy in following Jesus. There's joy in knowing him. Some of us here have professed Jesus a long time ago. Maybe you got baptized all the way back in the 1900s, you know, that last century. But it's been a while since you thought about Jesus being your satisfaction. You might be wondering why Jesus doesn't feel like he's your joy. Doesn't seem like he satisfies you. Well, maybe you're spending a lot of your time and energy at the well that doesn't satisfy. You've been busy chasing earthly pleasure and not finding much joy and peace. You're thirsty. Perhaps sin has a pathway in you right now, and it's blocking some Holy Spirit-led joy. It's stopping you from experiencing all of Jesus. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's today. What do we do when sin has us? We go to Jesus and repent and leave the temporary pleasures behind. And what do we do when we've been chasing after all the things that keep leaving us thirsty? We can take a drink of living water because Jesus satisfies forever. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the grace of offering us living water. That is not something that we deserve. That is not something that we're owed from you. God, thank you that you are wonderful in asking us to know the gift and to know the one talking to us. John 4 is offering us living water from you. And God, some of us in here right now, we are thirsty. God, there's some in here that aren't satisfied. They're looking for joy. They're looking for hope. They're looking for peace. God, would they find it right now in the joy of living waters? God, there are many things in this world that call to us. There are many things that we've been drinking from that are leaving us parched and empty and alone. So God, it's so good for us right now that we can pray to you and call upon the name of the Lord and seek the Lord, and we can find him because you are near. God, thank you for satisfying your children forever. So God, as we consider following you and drinking of living water, would we be eager to put away the things that don't satisfy and find joy forevermore in our great God? Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Amen.
Well, I invite you to stand with me as we respond and sing just words that echo those truths, that echo even the invitation from Jesus and that we heard in Isaiah 55.
Come, you weary heart, now to Jesus. Come, you anxious soul, now and see. There is perfect love and comfort in your tears. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. Jesus. Come find what this world cannot offer. Come and find your joy here complete. Taste the living water, never thirst again. Rest here in His wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, He is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest on my days in the goodness of Jesus. Come and find your hope now in Jesus. He is all He said He would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in His wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, He is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, He is all that I need. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. May it become what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. It is good to worship together and praise the name of Jesus as we depart and head to our Sunday school classes and as we start our week. Listen to Romans 15. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Go this week, FBC, being satisfied forever in Jesus. Have a great week.